The title of our lesson today is Standing Alone. We're all committed, aren't we, to helping others better their lives? We understand that we can all make a greater difference when we work together than when we act on our own. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, we read, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We understand the power of teamwork. We're eager to lend a hand. We show love for our neighbors and our enemies as well. We reach out to support and encourage others. We mentor, we teach, we lead by example. We study and practice how to be better one another Christians. United we stand, divided we fall. Yet, there are times when we must stand alone. Among these times are the times when we're called to stand up and be counted, and there's no one else to do it. Queen Esther was called to stand up alone as an advocate for her Hebrew nation. In Esther 4:14, we read, "Who knows, Mordecai, I told her, whether you have come to royal position for such a time as this." God told Elijah to get back in the fight. David took on Goliath. Joseph endured to prepare a place for the birth of a great Jewish nation. So many great Bible characters stood up alone and made a difference. Perhaps the greatest stand was made by our Lord, God in the flesh on the cross alone, all by himself. Jesus doing the will of his Father. Instead of running the other way, like so many might do, like so many have done, he stood up, he stood alone. He could have called a legion of angels, but Jesus, in effect, climbed up on the cross between heaven and earth and did what no one else could do. He died alone for you and me. We might end the lesson right here, and why not? A lot to consider. If we could walk into danger for the Lord like Esther, if we could face a Jezebel for the Lord like Elijah, if we could go up against sin of Goliath proportions with nothing but trust in the Lord like David, if we could willingly give up any plans we might have for our own life, sacrificing them to help build a future generation dedicated to serving the Lord like Joseph. Moreover, if we could learn to love one another as much as Jesus loves us, if we could sacrifice for others and accept others, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, living our Christian lives as such, if we could fervently strive to occupy one of the mansions Jesus has prepared for us in heaven, why wouldn't this be a good place to say amen? Not that it wouldn't be a fitting place, but this is not what I meant by standing alone. I want us to think soberly about a time when we'll have to stand up on our own two feet, as it were, stand up alone before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, face to face. We sing in him, face to face with Christ, my Savior. We sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. We sing, in the sweet by and by. We sing, home of the soul, and I'll fly away. We fantasize sometimes about being able to sit and chat with Jesus. What would we say? What questions would we have? But between now, this life, and heaven, we've got an important face-to-face with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, a must-attend meeting. He put us on his calendar long, 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 long ago. You've all played Monopoly, right? One of the cards in the draw pile reads, "Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail." Our plans for success are abruptly interrupted. Our plans for fortune, So what I want us to think about is, are we skipping a step? Are we forgetting that we can't simply live out our life, hopefully a righteous one, die, be raised, and pop off to heaven without standing before the judgment seat of Christ? This is a step we cannot miss. It's not optional. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us, reminds us, warns us even, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all, so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's hear this again in context. 2 Corinthians 5:7-10. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why pleasing, we ask? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This awesome occasion will be a time, will be the time, when each and every one of us, all people from the very beginning of time until that final day, each and every one of us will be standing up, will be standing alone before the Lord. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:5, that the unrighteous shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why we must live pleasing to him. One of our hymns says, there's a great day coming. Are you ready? Christ will judge those who are alive at his coming, and he will judge those whom he called back from the dead. This Jesus Christ will have called the dead back to life, just as he called Lazarus from the tomb. And he will hear each person account for their own life. 2 and 5 talent men and women on the right, 1 talent men and women line up on the left. In Romans 14:10, Paul says, don't judge or show contempt for your brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give account of himself to God. Christ will judge us, then reward us or sentence us. Matthew 25:32-34 and verse 41. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Just as no one else but Christ could have blotted out sin with their own blood, no one else but Christ is qualified to call the dead back to life. Why? Because he is the firstborn from the grave, never to die again. You remember David's prophecy in Psalms 2:6-7, where God says, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. No one else but Christ is qualified to judge the world. Why? Because he is the only one to be tempted as are all men, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. We can see these qualifications in what Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30-31. Paul told them, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The first to rise will raise all others. The sinless one will judge everyone. For sure, this will be the singular time when each of us will be standing alone. If indeed our hearts are truly focused on a home eternal in heaven, as we profess, then we are already preparing for that final day with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. We are living lives pleasing to God. Just let the words of the Apostle Peter, the inspired words, just wash over you. Just let them come over you and let them sink in. Just listen. He says a lot in these verses. Beloved, I am writing to you now, stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Where's the promise? When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact, escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but instead he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And there we all will be, everyone, from the beginning of time, standing up, standing alone, with nothing but what we've done with our life on the pages of the open books. In his vision on Patmos, the Apostle John saw, Revelations 20:12, the Apostle John saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The books that were opened are the unchangeable records of how each person has lived their life. As they say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What we've done or left undone. What's been in our hearts and on our lips. Whether the members of our own bodies have served the Lord or Satan, as Paul wrote about in Romans 6. Jesus will lay it out, plain as day, no doubt. Then Jesus will go to the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and as it were, run his finger down the page looking for our name, your name, my name, each in turn. And as we see in Revelations 20:15, John saw that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember the hymn we sing, Is My Name Written There? The psalmist also wrote about concerning sinful men and women. Psalm 69:28, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Listen to Paul's language in Philippians 4:3. He refers to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who share in his struggles as Christians as his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. His fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The inspired writer in Hebrews 12:22-23, describing the church of the living God, says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to the church of the firstborn ones, whose names are written in heaven. All Christians are firstborn ones. All of us have a spiritual birthright. Yet we all should sit up and take notice. We can sell our birthright for a bowl of stew. We can lose our blessings, just like Esau. In Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, we read, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Being baptized is not like getting your ticket punched and then automatically sliding on into heaven. Baptism is essential for salvation. It's the entry into the Christian race. It writes your name in heaven. It's your birth into the family of God. It washes your past sins away and makes it possible for future sins to be forgiven. But living faithfully unto death is what keeps your name in the heavenly register. So to speak, it guarantees your reservation. I remember a film I saw in high school, long time ago, encouraging us kids to drive safely. It showed a phantom police car driving alongside a teenager's car. "Drive like there's a shadow police car alongside you," the film admonished. It stuck. The image stuck. Yeah, the message to us is live like Jesus is in the room. And then we go, he is in the room, isn't he? We've all heard about the little boy or girl covering up or turning out the light or hiding in the closet asking, "Can God see me now? Can he see me now? Can he hear me now?" I can remember doing that myself, probably about 4 or 5 years old, at a sort of fort made of 2 chairs and a blanket in our apartment on Clifton Boulevard. When Christ calls us to stand up alone before him, we'll know that God saw it all. He'll have seen all we've done. We won't have been perfect, and that's not the idea here. But will we have had a heart that led us to continually repent and keep his commandments? That's the point. Have we learned? Have we grown? Have we stayed faithful? Are we men and women after God's own heart? No secrets, no lies, no pretend lives, no brushing aside the Lord's commandment to be saved in baptism, to live righteously. We have to follow those commandments. No lopsided priorities when it comes to serving the Lord. No attempt to try to make Christ share the throne of your life with Satan. Connie and I started watching a TV series called The Undoing. It didn't take long to realize why the title was chosen. Bit by bit, piece by piece, the star actress's life is picked apart. Her husband, her friends, her father, all are not who she thought they were. And as each person around her contributes to their own undoing, her life is being undone as well. It's unraveling. The wife has no way to peer into all the subterfuge. She can only go on what she sees, what she's experienced. Life is like that. Trust is so very precious, and it can be so very fragile. Many people live 2 lives, the one they want you to see and the one they hide. And we may never know, but God knows. His books don't lie. He knows these people. He knows us. He knows me. He knows you. One day God will tell his son, "It's time. It's time for there to be no more time." In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Here, right here, this is where we'll stop. This is the lesson I want us to take to heart today. This is the lesson I plan to preach. When Jesus makes the call that cannot be refused, and we stand up before him, we stand before him alone, may each and every one of us have made absolutely sure that we can stand clean before him, clean beyond reproach. While it is called today, let's help one another. While it's possible, let's work together. While it's possible, let's team up against the devil so we can stand together forever in that sweet by and by after we stand before the Lord alone and he says, welcome into the rest of my Father. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. This is our lesson. So let's close by extending the invitation of Christ. There may be someone in the sound of our voice this morning, or who may hear this lesson at a later date, who is not a child of God, who has never been baptized, and wants to become a child of God and have their sins forgiven. So the question I ask each time is, what will you do with God's love and his Son? How will you return it? If you're not a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? Have your name written in heaven? Have the hope of eternal life? If you are a Christian and have fallen back into the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness so your name won't be blotted out of that book of life? Either way, if you allow it, the blood of Jesus will make you whole. As we read before, God is patient. He's holding off, telling his Son it's time, giving us all time to change, time to repent. But that time will come to an end, and we have to be ready for that day. Are you ready for the judgment day? Thank you very much. I appreciate your attention this morning.